that, chit, if, jalastam, situated upon the water, tava, your, asat, real, jagat, sheltering the entire universe, vapuku, the transcendental body, kim, why, may, by me, nadrishtam, was not seen, bhagavan, O Supreme Lord, tada eva, at that very time, kim, why, va, or, sudrishtam, perfectly seen, ready, within the heart, may, by me, tada eva, just then, kim, why, na, not, u, on the other hand, sapati, suddenly, eva, indeed, punaha, again, vyadarshi, was seen. It's a translation. My dear Lord, if your transcendental body, which shelters the entire universe, is actually lying upon the water, then why were you not seen by me when I search for you? And why, though I could not envision you properly within my heart, did you suddenly reveal yourself? So purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Lord Brahma here refers to his experience at the dawn of cosmic creation. As described in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Brahma took birth on the seat of a giant lotus whose stem emanated from the navel of Narayana. Brahma was bewildered as to his whereabouts, function, and identity, and therefore he tried to trace out the source of the lotus stem, searching for clear information. Unable to find the personality of Godhead, he returned to his seat and engaged in severe austerities, having been ordered to do so by the transcendental voice of the Lord, who could be heard but not seen. After long meditation, Brahma saw the Lord, but then again lost sight of him. Thus Brahma concludes that the transcendental body of the personality of Godhead is not material, but rather an eternal spiritual form endowed with inconceivable mystic potencies. In other words, Lord Brahma should not have challenged the personality of Godhead, the Lord of all mystic power. So again, tachet jalatam tavastas jagat vapu kim me nadrishtam bhagavam tadoiva kim vasudrisham ridi me tadoiva kim no sapadyeva punarvya darshi. So omagada timanandasha gananjana shlakaya chakshura vitam yaina tasmai shri gurave namaha. So the description of what's being referred to here is from the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And in the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, you have very interesting information about the nature of the Supreme Lord. This is pretty philosophical for those who like philosophy. Anyway, so the story goes as follows, that Narada Muni is approaching his father, Lord Brahma, of course, and he's saying to his father, who is greater than you? In other words, he's observed that Lord Brahma is engaged in austerities. And he understands that if someone's engaged in austerities, it can't be the Supreme Absolute Truth. Even though he perceives that everything is being arranged by Lord Brahma is in charge of everything, still, he thinks, why is he engaged in austerities? Like Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan doesn't engage in any austerities. He simply plays on his flute, dances with his associates, and has fun. And it's described by Srila Prabhupada in the beginning of the Krishna book that Krishna didn't have to go to any mystic yoga factory to actually become powerful enough to kill the demon Putana. Because Krishna, from his very birth, was able to kill demons. And there was no question of practicing different yoga postures or austerities or anything like that. So that's how we know he's God. You know, God doesn't have to do anything to become God, whereas Lord Brahma does. So Narada Muni asked Lord Brahma this, and Lord Brahma sort of says, "Didn't you understand? I've always told you that I'm not God." And then he begins to describe the story of the cosmic creation. Of course, there's the manifestation of all the universes by Lord Mahavishnu, who breathes out and he's in his yoga nidra and lying on Lakshmi. And lying on Seshadag, and Lakshmi's massaging his feet. And then there's the subsequent creation where the Lord enters into each and every universe as the Garbo Daksha Vishnu. And incidentally, the water that's being described here is the perspiration from the Garbo Daksha Vishnu. It's not just an ordinary water. This is pretty cool perspiration. And it fills half the universe. And this Garbo Daksha Vishnu lies down in this water, and a lotus flower, which is basically, the lotus flower is described as like the Virat Purusha, or all the amalgamation of the whole cosmic creation, sprouts from his navel, which is a little bit different than the way most people are born, right? Most people are born, they get their nutrition through the navel. So there's like the opposite, isn't it? I mean, when they're in the womb, they get their nutrition through the navel, the umbilical cord. So his umbilical cord comes out and he's giving nutrition to the whole universe. So anyway, so from that lotus flower, lotus stem, lotus flower, then you have the firstborn, Lord Brahma, coming out. And Lord Brahma is described, tries to use his own faculties, his own intelligence, to discover what's it all about. You know, he doesn't know anything. Everything is darkness. You know, he doesn't know what to do. He, of course, is imbued with the mode of passion for creation. He doesn't know how to do any of that. So he dives down into the stem of the lotus flower, and he doesn't see anything. It's all darkness. And he gets bewildered, then he comes back. And then he hears this word, composed of two syllables, ta pa. So tapa means basically austerities. And so he sits for something like 2 million earth years. I think it's about 2,160,000 to be precise. 2,160,000 earth years, which is like 100 years of the demigods. And he sits in meditation and performing austerities. And finally, Krishna appears to him. And it's described that one of the first things that Krishna does when he appears to him, he shakes his hand. So this shaking hands is bona fide. You know, I know in our culture we generally go, what? Hare Krishna, Namaste, you know, like that. But Lord Vishnu shakes hands. How do you do? I'm Lord Vishnu. And who are you? I'm Lord Brahma. So anyway, so they shake hands, and Lord Brahma is actually very pleased at this particular point, and Lord Vishnu offers him a benediction. He says, "What do you want? I'm very pleased with you. I'll give you anything you want." Of course, Lord Brahma, at least our Lord Brahma, being a pure devotee, asks for things that are productive for his service. His service is basically to populate the universe, to arrange things in the universe, and also ultimately to be the supreme spiritual authority after Lord Vishnu in this universe. So basically, he's asking for information. So he asked the Lord several different questions. He's like, approaching the spiritual master. This is the proper mood to approach the spiritual master. So he asked the Lord, first of all, how the Lord assumes this cosmic form of the creation. How is it happening? Please explain this to me. And he describes that although you enter into this cosmic creation, you wind it up just like a spider winds up his web. Do you have spiders here in Fiji? Yeah. So I haven't seen too many. Where I come from, there's many more spiders. Anyway, so the spider, he's able to, from his body, extrude all this material for the web, and it's actually quite strong. The web, very, very strong, is to catch different insects so he can eat prasadam. Not prasadam, boga. So the spider then is able to retract all those things. And that's something like the Shapanishad verse, isn't it? Om Purnamada Purnamidam. That the Supreme Personality of Godhead is perfect and complete, and he is able to emanate so many perfect and complete products or energies, and he remains perfectly complete. This is amazing, isn't it? That the Lord creates everything, and he doesn't get transformed. Of course, the Mayavadis, they have this Parinamvada, anyway. Little philosophy. Parinam means like transformation. That the Lord somehow or other, everything is God, we're all God, or some God-forbidden philosophy like that. And they call that Parinam. Parinam means transformation. But we also believe in Parinam, but Shakti Parinam. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Or should I further explain? The Shakti of the Lord gets transformed, but not the Lord. We don't believe in Brahman Parinam or Brahman Vivarta. That's another fancy word for you. Vivarta means illusion. Just like some people say, I'm God, I just an illusion. And by performing yoga, by chanting Hare Krishna, I'll realize I'm God again. And then, but that's Brahman Vivarta, which means Brahman falls into illusion. So Brahman is not an illusion, we're an illusion. The Supreme Brahman is an illusion. The small Brahman isn't. The Supreme Brahman is not an illusion. The small Brahman, who we are, is an illusion. But we don't get transformed. Anyway. So, this is another point that Lord Brahma asks. He says, how do you do this? Whoops. That you're able to manifest the whole creation and then wind it up inside yourself. Like the Mahavishnu, he manifests everything and he breathes in and everything comes back in. Bhutva, bhutva, paliyate. Again and again it's manifest, and again it's unmanifest. Or as Srila Prabhupada described, he said, quoting the words of his spiritual master, the whole show is only temporary. Or as Prabhupada one time quoted Shakespeare, he said, life's a poor player that struts and frets his time upon the stage and then is heard no more. So right now, I mean, as far as we are concerned on our individual basis, we're strutting and fretting in our drama of life. Like some of you are going to school, medical school, or becoming nurses, or whatever. And some of you are a little older, you have children, your children are grown up, and some of you are, I don't know, doing whatever you're doing. And it's only temporary. The whole show is only temporary. And, of course, the whole show winds up at the time of the cosmic dissolution. But even our lifetime show winds up at the end of this life. And who will remember us? Just like I was at the GBC meeting, and we were discussing how big our samadhi should be. You know, I want a samadhi that's 100 meters long. And I want a samadhi, you know, anyway. I want. So we're discussing how high, not only how big, but how high the samadhi should be. And someone would say, but I have so many disciples, so they'll need space to be around my samadhi and circumambulate it every day. And someone else said, I only have 10 disciples, so I don't need that much space. But I was thinking, you know, you take, fast forward one or two generations, there won't be anyone, you know, we're not Prabhupada. So there won't be anyone who remembers us. So the whole show is temporary. So we shouldn't take ourselves so seriously, you know, all these things. Just like that sage that's described in the Bhagavatam, who was going to live for so many lifetimes of Lord Brahma as he had hairs on his body. That's a lot. I mean, a lifetime of Lord Brahma, I mean, even a day of Lord Brahma. Sahasra Yuga Paryantam. 1,000 Divya Yugas together is the duration of Brahma's one day, and 1,000 Yugas, Divya Yugas, is the duration of Lord Brahma's one night. And he lives for, wow, 365 days a year, and then I guess he has a Brahma leap year somehow or other. You know, February 29th. I don't know. So, and 100 of those years, and oh my God. I couldn't imagine. And then this sage, he never built a house. He's sitting there just chanting, whatever, Hare Krishna probably. And he's asked, you know, why don't you build a house? And he said, what? The whole show is temporary. Didn't build a house. So we spent so much time doing this, building up. And then, it's like that myth of Sisyphus from the Greek theology. I don't know if any of you know that. It's like, in Greek theology, they have talk about hell. You know, different punishments about hell. Just like we have punishments listed in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So this person, Sisyphus, he was punished to roll the stone up a hill. And the stone would roll down, and then he'd have to roll up and roll it down, roll up and roll down and roll it up, you know, pretty useless. So the same way, we're born, we roll our stone up the hill, isn't it? We go to school, we get a job, we get married, sorry, this is Nyas class. We have get married, children, roll, 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 grandchildren, roll, 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 roll. Roll. And then we die and it rolls back again. We got to start roll, 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 roll. So anyway, I'm not advising be like that sage. So anyway, so the whole thing is temporary. And the Lord winds up everything. So getting back to the story. So then Lord Brahma asks, how can I generate? He's asking for service. For he's asking for philosophical, so this is a proper way to approach a spiritual master. That, you know, first of all, enlighten me, sambandha. And then abhideya. And he's not worried so much about prayojana. Of course, he's already achieved prayojana. So sambandha means, you know, understanding the basic relationship between the Lord, his energies, the jiva soul, material energy, spiritual energy, all these different, that's sambandha. Abhideya means the service. What do you do? You know, sadhana bhakti, and also your service. And then prayojana means the goal. So basically he's, in one sense he's achieved the goal because he's had the spiritual worlds revealed to him by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then the final thing he asked the Lord for, and this is very interesting because it reflects upon our relationship with our guru. He says, please arrange that I don't become prideful. Because being Lord Brahma, you know, the head of everything in the whole universe, it can be quite dangerous. Like Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes that one of the causes of anarthas is the very practice of your devotional service. Because you get some respect because of your devotional service. Just like I'm sitting here in a high seat and everybody else is sitting on the ground and I'm thinking I'm wonderful. I'm the teacher and you're all my students and you're... Anyway, subservience, and I'm blessing all of you. This is very bad. This consciousness is very bad. One should be thinking that I'm thinking serving everybody. Jivara Surupahai Nitya Krishna Das, Gopi Bharata Padakamala, Dasa Dasa, Dasana Das, where I'm a servant of everybody. And we have to keep that in our mind, not that I'm the master. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, if one thinks he's a guru, he's a guru. That means a cow or an ass or something like that. You understand? One thinks he's guru, he's guru. So Lord Brahma is very much concerned about this. And the Lord blesses him in this particular way. Of course, we see in this pastime that's being described, he does get a little proud and steal the cow boys and the calves. But this, as I mentioned before, is a pastime. And this is Yogamaya. We mentioned yesterday, that's why the Madhvacharya followers, the Tathavadis, don't like this particular pastime. Because they think it's critical of Lord Brahma, but it's not. It's just Yogamaya, just like Mother Yashoda doesn't know that Krishna is God. Nanda Maharaj, the gopis, are not thinking that Krishna is God. In fact, when they come across God, they just ask God where Krishna is. They're looking for Krishna, and they see God, the person who they think is God, that's Narayan with four arms, Chaturbhuj. And they ask Chaturbhuj, where is Krishna? That's love. Isn't it? That's love, that God appears. And the only thing you ask God for is, hey, tell me where Krishna is, God. This is their consciousness. Because they don't know Krishna is God, but they know Narayan is God. And then, of course, we know the story goes that Radharani, she wants to ask Narayan or Chaturbhuj where Krishna is, but then Krishna can't keep the extra two arms in front. Because of Radharani's love is so great that Krishna can't hide from her. That's love. So, anyway, getting to the point. So then later, Krishna answers all those questions in the ninth chapter of the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, beginning with text 33, which is the Chatur Shloki verses. That means the four nutshell verses of the Bhagavatam, from which the whole Bhagavatam has been expanded. Everybody understands that? So the Bhagavatam, all the essence of the Bhagavatam is in those four verses. So beginning with 33, you know, Krishna describes aham evasam eva graitanyad yat satasataram paschad aham ayanetas cha yovisheshete soshmiham. So here he's describing his transcendental position to Lord Brahma. He says, before the creation, there was I. After the creation, there was I. And during the creation, there's I. In other words, Narayana Puro Vyakta. In other words, I am transcendental to the creation. I'm not part of this creation. So he's answering Lord Brahma's questions. And then he tells Lord Brahma about illusion. What is illusion? Ritayurtam na pratyeta, na pratyeta chatmani tad vidyadatma naumayam yata basha yata tamaha. So this is a very important verse, verse 34. He says, if you see anything without a relationship to me, know that to be my illusory energy, which is like a reflection that appears in darkness. So in other words, what is Maya? This is actually a very concise statement of what illusion is. Illusion is to see something separate from Krishna. Referring back to the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, where you have Dharma, the bull, being attacked. This is one of my favorite stories, which I recite quite often. Dharma, the bull, being attacked by the personality of Kali. And the personality of Kali is beating, you know, cutting off his legs, basically. Like they do in Fiji sometimes, they cut off the legs of the cow. I heard that sometimes happens. So, and then Dharma the bull sees Krishna behind those actions. He doesn't blame the perpetrator, the immediate person who's doing it. And it's said in the Bhagavatam, the one who blames the immediate person who actually doesn't see Krishna is just as responsible as the person who's doing the nefarious act. So that's illusion. If you see anything separate from Krishna, in other words, if you don't recognize that this table is Krishna's energy, if you don't recognize that you're Krishna's servant, if you don't recognize that everybody is part and parcel of Krishna while you're looking at them, if you've seen separately duality, that means you're in Maya. So that's a pretty high standard, isn't it? So everything you see, you have to be connecting it with Krishna. Your body is Krishna's energy. Your soul belongs to Krishna. Your soul is part and parcel of Krishna. Wow. And so this is his, it's very, very important description of Maya. Like, for example, if you're hating someone, you're seeing them not connected with Krishna. If you're seeing someone as your enemy, you're seeing them not connected with Krishna. If you're seeing someone as your friend, you know, apart from Krishna, because we're all friends, we're all family members. If you're seeing someone as your friend because, you know, they're pleasing your senses, you're not, you're in Maya. Wow. Basically, that describes 99% of our day. Isn't it? 99% of our day, we're in Maya because we're seeing things separate from Krishna. And of course, in the 6th chapter of the Gita, 30th verse, Krishna gives this prescription, which is similar. Yeah, yomam pashati sarvatra sarvachamai pashati dasham na pranashami sacha mena pranashati. What does he say? For one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me is never lost to me, nor am I ever lost to him. Very important verse. It's actually, I think it's my favorite verse in the Bhagavad Gita, isn't it? So we have to see Krishna everywhere. And so that's what, so this is how one remains humble. And then the third verse is quite interesting. I don't have that one memorized yet, but yata mahanti bhutani bhute shavacheshu vasu pravishtani apravishtani tata teshu nateshvaham. And here Krishna is describing to Lord Brahma achincha beta beta tattva philosophy. He's saying, I enter into this universe and I don't enter into this universe simultaneously. Of course, that's described in the 9th chapter of the Gita. We find a similar statement. Maya tatam idam sarvam jagadavyakta murti na matstani sarvabhutani naham teshva vastataha. You can look that up later on. That Krishna is everywhere and he's not everywhere simultaneously. Because he's everywhere with his energy. His energy is expanded everywhere and the super soul is expanded everywhere. And then also in the spiritual world, the Vaikuntha planets, and especially Goloka Vrindavan, what is that? Goloka eva nivasati akilatma bhuta. That it's described, Krishna remains in, he never leaves Goloka Vrindavan, yet he's everywhere. Goloka eva nivasati akilatma bhuta, that Krishna always remains in Goloka, and he's everywhere simultaneously. So this is a chincha beta beta tattva philosophy. Krishna is one and different from everything simultaneously, inconceivably. So that philosophy is being described to Lord Brahma. And then the final verse of the Chatur Shlokas, Rateyaratam Napratyeta, Napratyeta Chatmani Tadvidyadatmano. No, that's not the last one. It's Etavadeva Jigyasum, Tavad Jigyasunatmana, Anvyare Vyaktare Kabyam, Yatshat Sarvacha Sarvata. So he's telling Lord Brahma that if you're interested in self-realization, in all circumstances, in all times, in all directions, and everywhere, you should engage in Krishna consciousness. You should be looking for Krishna consciousness. So these are the nutshell verses that are described by Lord Prabhu after his meditation. Now, these nutshell verses contain the whole philosophy of Krishna consciousness. So as far as ourselves are concerned, well, time's almost up. We do not have to engage in the same sort of austerities that Lord Brahma engaged in for over 2,160,000 years. Our austerity is tasmat sankirtanam Vishnu jagan mangalam anghasam mahatama pikaravya vidikantika niskritam. What does that mean? Of course, sankirtan. You all know that word. Hopefully, after all these years in the Krishna consciousness movement, that we engage in bringing people to Krishna consciousness. The whole purpose of everything we do, hopefully the purpose of everything we do, whether it's opening up a temple, whether it's printing books, whether it's cooking or deity worship, is to bring people to Krishna consciousness. That's sankirtan. And if we meditate on that, Prabhupada said in the Nectar of Instruction, he defined a Mahabhagwat. Mahabhagwat means topmost devotee of the Lord. That's pretty high standard. Uttama Adhikari. So he defined a Mahabhagwat as someone who's always follows the regulated principles, doesn't fall down from the regulated principles, and is always thinking on how to spread the movement. That's a functional definition of Mahabhagwat. Interesting, isn't it? Functional means something practical. So we should always be thinking like this. And in this way, that's our austerity. We don't have to engage like Lord Brahma sitting down for, you know, over 2 million years. We don't have to... let us say, engage in following, you know, all these Vedic austerities. I mean, for example, let me give one example. Once upon a time, Srila Bhakti Sananta Saraswati Thakur was following Chaturmasya very strictly. Very, very strictly. Following strictly means, basically, that you eat once a day and only unspiced khichdi or something like that, without any ghee or anything in it. And you only eat by holding your hands behind your back and going down like a duck. And as soon as you get up, you can't eat anymore. So he was doing that, and he was getting very sick, but he was actually stopped from doing that by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And then another instance, he was, he'd taken a vow to chant 1 billion names of Krishna. And he was chanting 1 billion names of Krishna sitting in a very austere condition. And then Lord Chaitanya said, you better go out and preach. So I'm not sure whether he finished the billion names of Krishna. Actually, Bhaktivinoda Thakur did chant 1 billion names of the Lord. And so, but he's told to go out and preach. And Prabhupada wrote in his Brindavan Bhajan, I mean, going out and preach means we can stay here in the temple, but bring people. We should be so happy when people are coming to Krishna consciousness. Like when I see this program that the devotees are doing, like Jivanas doing the program at the hospital, medical students like this, it's just like, well, so many people coming, and the devotees sometimes send me pictures of everybody, right? Pictures of everybody sitting down in the class, and this is ecstatic. I become ecstatic. I start bouncing off the walls when I see that. And Krishna becomes ecstatic too. And Prabhupada becomes ecstatic. And so this is our austerity. How to bring people to Krishna, how to create a revolution in the mixed directed lives of an impious civilization. Okay. Any questions? We touched upon a lot of philosophical points. And, you know, please, I request everyone to study these Chaturut Sloki verses. Second canto, ninth chapter, text 33, 34, 35, 36. Yes?
Satipan. Yesterday's class, you mentioned about
Tatva. Tatva, yeah. Yes. Yes, no matter what. I'm disappointed. I can't think of anything else. I wanted to be Vishnu Tattva, but it just didn't work. No, that's the Tattva. That's the identity. It's eternal. And Jiva Tattva is eternal, never created. I know some people have this philosophy, which is not what Prabhupada taught us, not what the Vedic literatures teach, that the Jiva Tattva, that the soul came into existence at a certain time. The soul never came into existence. We're here in the material world because we did something wrong. God doesn't punish people for no reason whatsoever. We, Krishna Bhavi Mukha, we turned our face away from Krishna. Somehow or other, we were connected with Krishna or aware of Krishna. Exactly what the situation is not described. But we decided to come here. Just the material body that we're walking around with is a sign of our guilt. Don't feel guilty. So, just like, when I went to school, I was studying science in school. And so what happened is that we're using thermometers. Everyone knows what a thermometer is? So if you broke a thermometer, you had to wear it around your neck for a week as a punishment. You know, that was what my chemistry teacher made me do. Well, of course, I never broke a thermometer. But other devotees, no other. Yeah, I'm seeing everybody's a devotee. But anyway, other jiva souls who had material bodies had to do that. So it was a sign of guilt. So our sign of guilt is this thing. We're guilty. Actually, and that's just one funny story that I get into class. When I was a young brahmachari, I was traveling with a sannyasi. He should remain nameless to protect the innocent. And he was chastising me one time for something I didn't do. And I said, I'm not guilty. And he said, you have a material body, you're guilty. I said, I didn't do it. And he said, but you've done many bad things. All right, I'm guilty. Of course, later on we became friends. You know, but I'm traumatized by that. This is my therapy. So anyways, that's it. All glorious to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.